People are saved because God summons them, and He summons them under the proclamation or the understanding of the gospel. Forget all the nonsense. The gospel alone is what God uses to awaken the sinner.
When you hear words like predestination, election, and the free will of man, you may think those are topics best left in a seminary classroom, because after all, they just seem to divide Christians. Or maybe you've heard that you can follow Christ without really understanding big theological ideas like that. Well, as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, those doctrines matter for all Christians. And what you believe about them affects how you pray, how you worship, how you witness, and how you serve your church. So what does Scripture say? Find out as John continues one of his most popular studies. It's titled The Doctrines of Grace. Now open your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and here's John.
I want you to open your Bible to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. And let's begin in Romans 8 with some very familiar revelation from God. Verse 28, which is familiar to all of us, is a good starting point. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. In our doctrinal study, we have talked about foreknowledge. We've talked about predestination, or the doctrine of election. We've talked a little about justification. But the one word that I want you to focus on with me is the word called. Called. In verse 28, those who are called. In verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. Now, one of the most simple words in the English language is the word call. We all understand that word. We use it in a daily manner. It's one of the more common words in our vocabulary. We call our kids to come to dinner in the hope that they will respond. Or we call our husband to come to dinner and hope he will respond. We call our friends on the phone and hope that they will spurn the answer machine option and pick up the phone. It gets a little more important when a church calls a pastor, hoping he will accept the offer to come and shepherd them. But in all those cases, you can still choose to ignore them. You can resist any of those calls and go on your way and do what you want. But Scripture reveals a truth about a call, a summons, that cannot be ignored and it cannot be resisted. It is the unyielding summons from God. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a calling of God that results in a person's salvation. Every use of the word call with regard to salvation in the New Testament epistles refers not to a general outward call, but to a specific, inward, efficacious, saving act of God. It is, in that sense, an unyielding summons from God that you will respond to. That is why theologians have called it irresistible grace. I like the word call better, and I like the idea of an unyielding summons because that emphasizes God's unyielding saving work rather than man's resistance. when God seeks to save and call a sinner out of darkness into His marvelous light, the question is, can the sinner resist? Now, to say this bothers some people. Doesn't bother me because the Bible says it. Bothers some people. They say, well, this isn't right. It is not right to say God is going to bring sinners to Himself kicking and screaming. To say this is to say that you can't fight it, you can't resist it. God's going to overpower you against your will and violate your freedom. And there are many who say God will not violate our free will. I hear that all the time. God will not violate our freedom to choose. And they want to say, well, look, God makes really strong suggestions. That's what He does. Sometimes He's really convincing. And a lot of times He makes really strong suggestions through good preachers who are really convincing. And we can pray and we can ask God to crank up those strong suggestions. We can ask God to open people's minds and open their hearts and remove their blindness and make them responsive, but not force them to come. We can ask God to give them opportunity and a whole lot of information and motivation. But in the end, it's got to be up to them. A notable scholar presents the reality of irresistible grace, or this saving calling, this effectual calling, as, according to him, making God into a dictator with power that crushes our freedom by dragging us into His kingdom. Well, all of that is really needless, because that's not what Scripture says. No one was ever saved against their will. No one was ever brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming, protesting. No one was ever saved who was dragged against the grain of having dug their heels in. That is not what Scripture teaches. No one has ever been saved against his will. No one ever will be. Everybody who is saved because they will to believe the gospel. In fact, they will with all their heart and soul to believe the gospel. No one is ever saved without being willing. It is an act of the will to believe. Question is, what made them willing? Or better, who made them willing? Was it them? Was it the preacher? That's what we would have to conclude in that kind of system. Somehow, it's them in the end, and somehow, though they were not willing, they became willing. They found somewhere they could get a hold of a bootstrap and pull themselves up out of unwillingness into willingness. Or the preacher smashed their resistance, and by his preaching, he made them willing. There's a little verse tucked into Psalm 110. You don't have to look it up. Just note it. Psalm 110:3, it says this, "Your people will be willing in the day of your power." Really good. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. No sinner is ever going to be willing until the power of God comes upon that sinner. There's nothing in the sinner to make him willing. There's nothing in the sinner, even under the best of the preacher's effort. It is only when the power of God makes him willing that he becomes willing. Am I sure about that? Absolutely. No sinner has the capacity to be willing. Can I prove that to you? Look at Romans chapter 3. Just a couple of passages here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God." That's pretty complete, isn't it? "All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their path, and the path of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." I would say that's a pretty sad condition. That's a broad way to say the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody seeks God. Nobody on their own is willing. Ephesians 2, 1, here's why. Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people don't respond. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. You lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. That's you. It's hopeless. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man understandeth not the things of God, they're foolishness to him. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that believe not, and they believe not because the god of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glory of the gospel should shine unto them. Now, we went through this in great detail. This is what we mean by total depravity, the utter inability of the sinner to be willing. No sinner left to himself is able. No sinner left to himself is willing to understand, willing to repent, willing to believe, willing to choose God, Christ, and salvation. Corruption is far too profound and too spiritually systemic. We can't choose that. We can't seek it. The sinner only becomes willing in the day of divine power. God must display His sovereign power in summoning us and giving us the will to believe. He must make us willing. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. But it's not that the sinner comes kicking and screaming and protesting and trying to resist, because when the summons comes, the sinner is made willing. In fact, it is the passion of his heart. When the gospel comes, the sinner is so eager to respond. As lost sinners, people have the freedom of the will. That's right. Their will is, look at them. Look at the sinners. They operate freely. And what do? They choose to sin. They just kind of pick and choose which ones. The lost sinner has the freedom of the will. In salvation, we also have the freedom of the will, but instead of choosing sin, we choose Christ, and the difference is because we have been summoned with a divine call. Jonathan Edwards said, what we choose is not really determined by the will, as if it existed independently. What we choose, said Edwards, is really determined by the mind. And what it is that the mind thinks is best. And by the way, the mind is not neutral, and the mind is not objective. The mind is corrupt. So what the mind thinks is best is what we choose. We are free to choose what our mind thinks is best, and apart from God and apart from Christ, our mind is corrupt, and it thinks that sin is best. Edwards says, when confronted with God, the mind of the sinner never thinks that following or obeying God is a good choice. The sinner's will is never to choose God. Nothing is stopping him. But his mind doesn't regard submission to God and the gospel as desirable. So that unless God changes the way we think, our mind will always tell us to rebel against God and the gospel, which is precisely what we do. The sinner will resist until a kind of grace comes out of heaven, a heavenly call. I don't like the idea of irresistible grace, because irresistible is negative, and I'd rather see it as an unyielding summons by God than something negative. Secondly, because irresistible grace is redundant. If grace is all of God, then it is irresistible. Because it says in Romans that God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, also in the book of Exodus. It is by definition irresistible. If God decides to be gracious, then it's all of Him. Enough said. So I don't like the word irresistible because it's negative and it's redundant. And thirdly, it overqualifies or underdefines grace. Grace is much more than irresistible. The Bible doesn't call this irresistible grace, it calls it a heavenly calling, a calling to holiness, a calling to sanctification, a calling to justification, a calling to communion with the saints, a calling into the body of Christ, and that word just underdefines that. How about just calling it a saving call? Might mess up your little acrostic a little bit. That's okay. This is God's gift to us, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Do you remember that? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. The whole thing is a gift from God. The whole thing comes as a gift from God to us. I love what it says in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ to believe. The call brought you to faith. The call brought you to understand. It brought you to conviction, repentance, faith. Clearly, this is a saving call, and nothing less than that makes any sense of the Scripture. It's like Acts 13:48, where it says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. How did those that were appointed to eternal life believe? Because God called them out of their ignorance. He called them out of their confusion. He called them out of their darkness. He called them out of their iniquity. He called them out of their sin. And the call was an efficacious call activated by the power of God that brought them into the light, into the truth, into repentance, and into faith. It's like Lydia in Acts 16:14. It said, the Lord opened her heart. I love that. The Lord opened her heart. That is the efficacious call. The Lord opens the mind and the heart. And the one who is unwilling becomes willing. Acts 18:27 says, Paul helped greatly those who had believed through grace. So we could just call it grace. It is the grace that actually saves. It is the grace that actually saves. The sinner can't change his will, can't move his will toward God. Do you remember John 1, verse 12? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nobody would will that unless God first willed it and activated it. It isn't because the sinner comes to his senses. It isn't because the sinner is persuaded by clever preaching or an emotional appeal. Those are all deceptive illusions. It isn't because you're so nice or you've made Jesus look so nice. People are saved because God summons them, and He summons them under the proclamation or the understanding of the gospel. Forget all the nonsense. The gospel alone is what God uses to awaken the sinner, and He makes him willing, whereas he has never been willing before. I am a part of a group of pastors and theologians called the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and happily a part of it. It is a formidable group of leading theologians around the country, and I'm very honored to hang around them. In 1996, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals put out what was called the Cambridge Declaration. This is what it says. Unwarranted confidence in human ability is a product of fallen human nature. Good statement. Unwarranted confidence in human ability is a product of fallen human nature. The only reason we think that we can will to be saved is because our thinking is corrupt. Goes on to say, this false confidence now fills the evangelical world. From the self-esteem gospel to the health and wealth gospel, from those who have transformed the gospel into a product to be sold and sinners into consumers who want to buy, to others who treat Christian faith as being true simply because it works. God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary. God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary, but is the sole efficient cause of salvation. We confess that human beings are born spiritually dead and are incapable even of cooperating with regenerating grace. Further, statement says, we reaffirm that in salvation we are rescued from God's wrath by His grace alone. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we deny that salvation is in any sense a human work. Human methods, techniques, or strategies by themselves cannot accomplish this transformation. Faith is not produced by our unregenerated human nature. End quote. Now, I love hymns. I was given a Bible from the year 1672, and in the back of it, somebody has taken 150 psalms and put them to meter and rhyme. I'm determined to write some more hymns in the years ahead. I love great music, and one of my favorite writers, Charles Wesley. Now, you got to understand the Wesley brothers. They were anti-Calvinists. And you know what? The Calvinism they were against was pretty bad stuff. Calvinism had gotten corrupted in the days of the Wesleys, and it was harsh and unbending, and many of the people who espoused Calvinism were anything but Christians. But Charles Wesley, who wrote so many hymns from an Arminian or anti-Calvinist viewpoint, believing in the freedom of the will and the freedom of the sinner to choose, in spite of his theology, knew better. Because listen to what he wrote. You'll recognize it. It's from a hymn that he wrote called And Can It Be? This is what it says. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth to follow Thee. Now, only a Calvinist could write that. What? Come on, Charles, fess up. You're a prisoner in darkness and night, but until God shined the light and broke your chains, nothing could change. This is the glory of this great truth. Bow your heads with me. This great truth, Father, thrills our hearts to the very core that You have stooped down to call us because You chose us for glory. We bless You, we praise You, we thank You. And may we live lives worthy of this heavenly calling, having been called to holiness, called to fellowship, called into the body, called into intimate union with Christ, called to be messengers. May we walk worthy of this calling. And we praise You in Your Son's name. Amen.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard the final installment of John's study, The Doctrines of Grace. We're highlighting this classic series as a way to celebrate 50 years of verse-by-verse teaching here on Grace to You. Well, John, I know you've known a lot of people and you've actually taught a lot of people who have dug deeply into the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of election, the atonement, the absolute inability, and all the rest. Talk about the difference it makes in the life of a Christian when he grasps those doctrines.
It makes all the difference. It eliminates fear and doubt and questioning and discouragement. If you understand that you were totally depraved, unable to save yourself, unable to do anything, and unwilling to do anything to change the trajectory of your life headed directly to hell forever, if you understand your condition and you understand that God chose you before the world began and that Christ actually died for you, specifically bearing your sins in His body on the cross, and that God called you to Himself in a way that was irresistible and then gave you new birth and life and transformation and changed your heart and changed your mind and changed your will, and that this is forever. Knowing that is the most overwhelming realization that any human being can ever have. That it's not a matter of me trying to struggle to know God, trying to overcome my sinfulness, and then once I've struggled to know God, to try to hang on to God and wonder whether I've got enough tenacity and faithfulness to hold on or whether I might lose all of this, fearing sin and temptation, fearing that something might come into my life, fearing Satan, that Satan might do something to me or demons might do something to me. When you understand the doctrines of grace, it is a locked-down understanding of your eternal salvation. And what greater gift is there than that? And even when you go through a trial, instead of doubting your salvation, when you go through that trial and your faith holds, that trial becomes an affirmation of the true character of your faith. That's what New Testament tells us, that the testing of your faith has a perfecting work. It doesn't weaken you. It strengthens you because no matter what comes at you, you see that your faith holds and your faith stands. This is the most encouraging complex of doctrines that any believer could ever understand. So I just encourage you, you need to live off of these truths. That means you need to have them in your own possession. I would encourage you to order the entire series, The Doctrines of Grace, on CDs. Get the album. We have an album, The Doctrines of Grace. You can also download them at gty.org on MP3 files. But I think it'd be great to have the series on CDs that you could distribute to friends. This is the most encouraging of all doctrines.
Yes, it is. A few truths will strengthen you like the ones in this series. And again, you can download every lesson from this study, The Doctrines of Grace, free of charge. Or you can purchase the 10-CD album when you contact us today. To place your order, call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. That's also where you'd go if you'd like to download the Doctrines of Grace to your smartphone. In fact, at gty.org, you will find all of John's sermons from 50 years of ministry, and they're all available free of charge. And if you enjoyed today's lesson, know that you can help us produce these broadcasts and give solid Bible teaching to spiritually hungry people all around the world. Your tax-deductible gifts translate into verse-by-verse teaching in your community and others like it throughout most of the English and Spanish-speaking world. To partner with us, send your donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television on Sundays. Check your local listings for station and times, and then be back here on Monday. John's going to begin a study on Christ's 12 disciples and what you can learn from them. It's titled The Master's Men, and it comes your way next week as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.